I'm going to invite Jenny up. If you have questions about this, what I've just said, I would love to talk about that. But there might be other questions that are more pressing on your mind. And Jenny's going to just kick us off with some thoughts about that.
Yeah, thanks Laura. Great start to think about the Bible, which is the source of what we know about Jesus. But as Laura says, we questions from not just about the Bible, but across the spectrum of Christian faith are really welcome tonight. We've had some questions in advance, so I'm going to kick off with two or three of those questions. But in this kind of the way we're going to do this, we're going to have like a few sets of questions so that Laura can deal with a few at once. So I'm going to kick off with two or three that have been asked in advance. I've got this little stack of post-it notes. But then if any are prompted by those questions by what Laura has shared already, then we'll ask for hands up. The other thing just to note is that because we make this service one which is especially inviting for some of the younger people in our church, I'm going to privilege, at least at first, the younger people in the church. So if there's a question from a younger person, for the first section of questions, I'm going to privilege the questions from younger people. And the reason for that is that we want to make this a service which is especially hospitable to the younger members of our church. That's part of our vision, part of our desire as a church family to raise up younger generations. So I'm not going to ignore those who might not feel that they fit into that category, but I'm going to start off by privileging the younger questions from younger folk. So if you're, I mean, that's very broad, isn't it? You can count yourself as young, all sorts of generations. If you count yourself as young, feel encouraged in your questions, because I'm gonna come to you. But just a couple of questions to start off a little group, which I think, which have been asked on these post-it notes here. What would you say to Christianity, or all religions, are invented to meet human psychological needs? They bring us meaning and safety and belonging. Christianity is shown to be good for us. Is it just that we've made it up? Another one. This is a big one. How can a good, kind, loving, omnipotent, all-powerful God allow suffering on earth? Big question about suffering, and I think it's one that many of us will have heard before. Another one. Jesus said, I'm the way to the Father, but what about people that have never heard of Jesus? How do they fit in salvation? Just going to ask people if anyone's got a hand that they want to raise, even at this point, with a question to add to my little group here. Any other questions you want to throw in? Oh, yeah. Oh, maybe Ruth will run around with a microphone. Even better. Okay, well, maybe we'll start off with those three. And then...
There was.
I'm sorry. I didn't see that hand.
I don't think it's in that group. It's about miracles.
Oh, go on. Yeah. I'll throw it in.
So... Albert Einstein said, you either live life as if everything is a miracle or nothing is a miracle. Do you think that if some point someone comes up with some strange, exotic theory of quantum entanglement that explains some of the things we see in the Bible, do they therefore cease to be miracles?
Ooh, that's a great question. Should we start with that one, or do you want to
go
some more?
Okay.
Yeah. That's a great... I mean, I must admit, I haven't studied quantum theory in detail, so I don't have a lot... I think that's a great question. And in fact, there's this theory called, the God of the gaps, that actually, in fact, our reason or to believe in God is getting smaller and smaller as science is, in fact, closing gaps on things that, in the past people had assigned to the gods, like, thunder and lightning, and now we understand those things. I think if just zooming back, something John Lennox said, who's a scientist and a Christian, he says, science explains the how, Christianity explains the why. Faith or philosophical... questions explains the why, and so even as things might start to, we might start to find out more and more from science about how things happen, he says that doesn't necessarily mean that God still wasn't involved in that process. I think evolution might be a good example of that. I know it can be a touchy subject, but actually it could be, and Christians would say that, for example, the Bible's very clear on in the book of Genesis, is that God was involved in the process of creation. If we start to find that actually there's evolution, science starts to say, it seems to be that there's certain mechanisms that seem to be at play as well. There are a lot of Christians who would say that doesn't actually at all discount the miracle of God's involvement in that process. And he says it's because science can never answer the why questions. So, for example, if you ask someone, why is the kettle boiling? a scientist might say, well, because the molecules are getting to a certain temperature and they're hitting against each other, and that's why the kettle's boiling. But another very valid answer would be, because I want a cup of tea. And both are valid, but the one, or you know, you could, just because we understand how the computer works, it doesn't necessarily mean that the you know, the people who came together and created the computer, that negates their involvement in, because we understand the mechanism. So I would say, actually, as we grow in our scientific knowledge, that doesn't discount God's involvement. I think resurrection, quantum mechanics might come into this at some point, but I don't think we're anywhere near that, and I actually don't think, if from what I do, a little bit I have read of on quantum mechanics, that actually still wouldn't account for the kind of resurrection the Bible discusses. So in this time and space that we see, so I would say no, but again, under advisement from anyone who's actually studied quantum theory. Thanks for the question.
I'm just gonna pin you down on the suffering question, because that feels like that's one that has come up a few times in some of the questions. And before we gather any more, can I just pin you down on that one? If God is good and is powerful, how come there is so much suffering in the world? Yeah. How would you respond to that objection?
Yeah, and I think most people in the whole world, like if you were to kind of gather up everyone's biggest potential objection to the existence of God, it would be this question. Christians, Muslims, anyone, you know, a lot of atheists would cite this as the absolute fundamental. I think Stephen Fry famously went on that show and talked about bone cancer in children, and was just like, that's why I don't believe in God. And I think the reason everyone, this hits home, is because there's not a single person who hasn't touched them in some way, even if it's just because they've watched something horrific happen on television, and you think, well, the claim in the Bible is that God is all loving, that he's utterly good. And then the claim is also that he's all powerful. And so therefore, surely if he's all good, he wouldn't want us to suffer the way we do. And if he's all powerful, he would have the power to stop it. But we suffer, so that seems to negate this claim that this all-loving, all-powerful God actually exists. And I think it is the biggest, most difficult question that any of us could ever grapple with. And I wouldn't pretend to have a simple answer, especially if you're going through some kind of suffering. It's answers just seem like a joke. But there, in my own life, there have been some things that have really meant something to me. And I would say that, again, I talked about Christianity being unique. I would actually say this is another area where I do really believe the Christian faith is something very unique to say to this question. And it says a couple of things. It says, the first thing is, it very clearly affirms in the beginning of the Bible that pain and suffering is not something that God wanted for us. And therefore, it's bad. And actually, it's funny, because often we try to say, oh no, God's going to use it for good. Or there's a very clear affirmation in the Christian faith that it breaks God's heart, that God isn't a God who enjoys seeing us suffer. And he's not put us through some long eternal, long test, that it's wrong and that's not who he is. And there is going to come a time where it's not this way. So that's one thing that actually I like, because when I'm suffering, I don't want someone to tell me, oh, well, it's fine, God's going to turn it for good. There's some things that they're awful in and of themselves. They're just awful. And I like, it's really important to me that the Bible affirms that. The Bible also gives me a reason a philosophical reason to say that, because if God doesn't exist, there actually aren't any deep, absolute moral imperatives. There cannot be a good and an evil outside of the existence of a moral being. And atheism will affirm this. So if you don't believe in a God, you actually can't say that. You can say, I don't like something, but you can't say it's wrong. And you know, that doesn't sit with me. There are things in this world that are deeply wrong. There are things we've seen throughout history that I want to just say categorically, for all people, for all time, they're wrong. Without the existence of a moral order, which you can only get through the existence of a moral lawgiver, then, according to how I understand philosophy at least, You can't tell people that things are wrong. And again, that's something that the Bible affirms. There is such a thing as good and evil. There is a God who says that there's a difference. And therefore, when really bad things happen, we can affirm that. Another thing that the Bible gives us, the book of Job, probably the oldest book written in the Bible, is about one man who was righteous. He did the right thing time after time, and he suffered in the most horrendous ways. And we are told that he's righteous, and he shouts and rails against God. And we're in the Bible, again, just like we're invited to ask our questions, we're invited to say, I hate this, this is wrong, and to, in fact, express that to God. Now, all of this, you're like, okay, but to me, that's actually really important. We don't have to hold back. In fact, we're allowed to scream and shout and be real with God. But what then does the Bible give us anything, any kind of hope? And I want to say, for me, the most important, and well, actually, they're probably all important. The Bible says the reason that we do suffer in the way we do is because the kind of world God wanted was the best of all possible worlds, if you enjoy philosophy. That is the phrase that's given to it. And that is the world where love exists. Love cannot exist outside of freedom and free will. We all know this. You can say that you love someone under duress. You can't actually love someone under duress. And that's the claim that the Bible makes about the creation of this world, that God so wanted a world with people in it who had the ability to love. And that was the best kind of world that there would be. But that had to include the option to not love, the option to not be in relationship with God. And that's what Genesis says the tree in the Garden of Eden symbolizes. It symbolizes a real choice that all of us have, even tonight, to say yes or no to God, that God doesn't force us into relationship with him. And then the Bible goes on to explain that from that, out of that very real choice that humanity chose against God, that in breaking with the ultimate source of goodness and health and everything, that as we chose against him, there were consequences for that. And that is why there is what we experience, but there is still the option for relationship with God. And that's why this world is actually ultimately good. And just one little point about that, because I think all of us at some point have thought to themselves, well, if there is a God, maybe morally he shouldn't have even created the world. If he knew it was going to be like this, he had a responsibility to just not make anything. That might have been better. But it's interesting because we don't actually apply that to ourselves. We say that to God, but if you think about it, all of us don't seem to think that it's like it's morally abhorrent to have children. But we choose, knowing that those children are going to suffer. There's no child that comes into this world that doesn't suffer. Knowing that they have the option of suffering greatly, we still choose to have children. We actually think that's a good choice. Because why? We believe that life is good in and of itself. Because I think deep down we believe that love is worth it. You give the chance a child to live, you're giving them the chance to experience love. And that's worth it. And that's the claim that the Bible is making, why God created. But he also says he didn't just leave us. And this to me means so much. You know, if you've ever suffered, you know that in some ways more than the thing you need more than anything is to someone to come and be with you in that suffering. And that's so profound. The Bible says that God came to be with us in our suffering, that Jesus was a man of sorrows and he was familiar with suffering. If you're suffering tonight, the Bible says Jesus was familiar with it. Didn't just happen once. He was a man of sorrows. He really encountered suffering through his life, betrayal, agony. He sweat blood, drops of tears. We're told that that's like the most kind of agony you can be in. And that's the kind of God that we have, that he knows that we're experiencing it. And he's not going to just stay aside. You know, if you're a parent and you have a child, you do anything to feel that pain for the child. At the very least, you're just going to go be in it with them. That's what the Bible says God did. He came to be with us in it. And then lastly, but he didn't, that's not it. That's not just the end. That he's come and he's done something that means that there is a future for us in a world where there will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears. And that's in Revelation 21, I think, or 20. But I'll just end with this thought, and it's, someone said this once, and it really stuck with me, that the Bible says that in that little passage in Revelation, it says that in heaven, when we're living in this world where there's no more pain, it says, it's interesting, it says, he will wipe every tear from our eyes. There's this picture of It's not just that we won't be crying anymore. There's something about the intimacy that we're going to experience with God that is a physical taking away. He comes so close. He himself takes away the pain. And we live in beautiful, and the kind of life we've always longed for, that does actually exist, and that we're headed for that. And that's why this all matters. That's why it matters whether Jesus resurrected or not, because if he did, that is actually going to happen. And what we've longed for our whole lives, the kind of world we've longed for, it's actually real. And he proved it. That's why some of that history matters. If he didn't, then it's a nice story, but we are left with this world and there's no hope. That's why the whole point of the gospel is not just some interesting facts so that you can just say, okay, Jesus is God. No, the whole point is that we have a hope, an ultimate hope. And you might need to hear that tonight. There is a certainty of hope, an anchor for our souls that we can have because this is true.
Preach.
That was a long answer, and I've probably realized we don't have time for anymore.
It's a good one. It matters, doesn't it? Like, these questions matter. So don't be shy. Oh, thank you. Thanks, Ruth.
I just want to say, even the science can explain some miracles, like, let's say, the Big Bang. People still theorize just something like shooting an arrow through the eye of a needle about 100 miles away while blindfolded. While it's theoretically possible, it's still very hard. So the fact that we can explain it make it any less of a miracle.
We're going to gather a few questions. Yeah. So does the fact that we can explain some things make it any less of a miracle? Thank you. Any other questions that we can add to that? Oh, there's one at the back there, Ruth, and another one at the back there.
Shall I get both of them?
Yeah, get both of them, right. Yeah.
So you right then.
Yeah. I just had a question around forgiveness. So I was brought up as one of Jehovah's Witnesses, and I left the Jehovah's Witnesses about 2 years ago. And as a result, I'm being shunned by Jehovah's Witnesses. So I'm born again now, but I'm finding it really hard to forgive. And I know the scripture says, if you don't forgive men their trespasses, your Heavenly Father won't forgive you. So would you say that as long as I'm holding on to that anger and resentment towards my loved ones who are still in that cult, would that affect my relationship with the Lord?
Okay, thank you. So a question about miracles, a question about forgiveness, a really real situation.
Hello, hi.
Hi.
So I'm not really sure how to phrase it as a question, but I think quite a lot about Jesus with the fig tree. Obviously the fig tree wasn't in season, but he caused it to die. And it kind of makes me think about whether Jesus being, you know, well, just the idea of being all good is not as black and white as we think it is. Maybe there is flaws that we don't actually, you know, maybe there is more of a gray area than we think about. As I said, I don't know how to phrase this as a question, but that's something I think about quite a lot.
I think that's a great question. Do you remember, I 20 years ago, I asked the very same question in an Alpha course. Alpha course is a question about, and I said, what about Jesus and the fig tree? It's always bugged me that he cursed the fig tree. Seems really grumpy. So I'll thank you for asking that question. Anything else to throw? We've had a question about miracles. We've had a question about forgiveness. We've had a question about the fig tree. Oh, two over here. We'll finish with these two and then we'll see what Laura has to say.
Hello. One question and one just observation. Something that isn't normally mentioned is that the Bible says that God had to teach Jesus that obedience through suffering. And I think for some reason this cross, it looks as though it was necessary, just as necessary for Jesus as it was for us, because there was just that little thing left that the human part of God, that needed to be perfected through understanding of us. And the second completely unrelated question is there a historical possibility that Jesus was in India during his teens and 20s?
Love this selection. Miracles, forgiveness, fig trees, Jesus in India.
My question's slightly different. So I'll answer the question and maybe I'll explain where it comes from. My question is Christianity the white man's religion? And the reason why I ask that, because I think the questions you're dealing with is very, very different to the objections that I would face in my community. So we wouldn't, you know, maybe a black guy living in the UK, his objections wouldn't be based on science and all these questions. His objection would be, well, look at slavery, colonialism, the different things that we have experienced from the hands of Christianity. So I'm not really interested about the science question and whether Jesus was true or not. I can't believe in this because the very thing I see is oppression. So my question is Christianity the white man's religion?
Such a selection of questions here. Wow. Laura, how are you feeling? So just to recall, and so you can kind of choose where you want to start. So we've had a question about miracles. We've had a question about forgiveness. We've had a question about the fig tree. Why Jesus cursed the fig tree. We've had a question, Jesus and Indra and Jesus' suffering. Did that kind of accomplish something? A question about the objection based on what Christians have, how Christians have lived out faith in Jesus is a profound objection, particularly is Christianity a white man's religion?
Yeah, very much so. I think I want to start maybe talking about the question about forgiveness, and then maybe I'll go into that one and then we'll sort of try and weave in. Thank you so much for your question. In some ways, I guess these two could start to be linked, the question we just had. I think that's something that a lot of us can relate to, is the depth of evil or hurt, whether that's personal or whether that's because of a systemic evil that has been perpetrated. That runs very deep. And I actually think that the Bible has something very profound to say to that. And sometimes I think we've slightly cheapened it. And I think one of the things that I see as being actually quite separate in the New Testament and in Jesus' teaching about forgiveness is that forgiveness is something that he says it is a command to us because of who God is and how God is related to us. And yet there is a total difference between forgiveness and reconciliation, and that God offers forgiveness to everyone. And that is actually shocking. I still find that shocking when I'm grappling, you know, and I constantly am, because I actually struggle with this myself quite a lot, that God would even forgive people that I'm really angry with and upset with. The Bible does challenge us in the sense that he says he always offers forgiveness to the worst offenders, the Hitlers of the world, the people we could never, and I say that very carefully, because I think that it's very understandable when you have been seriously mistreated that those emotions really matter, and that God being a God of forgiveness does not in the least take away from the fact that he is a God of justice. And that he is both. And it's funny because I think sometimes the question comes, why is God, the God of the Old Testament seems so angry? But actually, I want a God who gets angry when children get sacrificed because of strange religious ideas, when women are severely mistreated, when whole people groups are terribly treated. God gets angry, and it is interesting because most of the time in the Old Testament, God is angry with the religious leaders, the people who are doing it in his name. That is where and Jesus as well. If you read the New Testament, Jesus is always angry with these hypocritical religious people. And he is a God of justice because he cares. And that it's so shocking because he's also then a God who offers forgiveness to the people we think are the worst. And he offers forgiveness to me. And actually, that doesn't often mean a lot to me until I've done something terrible. And when I'm the one who's done something terrible, that brings me to my knees in thankfulness. And so he welcomes us into that, both to be a God of to be people of justice, to understand the heart and the importance of fighting for justice, but at the same time, to be people who enter into what it means to be also those who forgive. Forgiveness did not seem easy to Jesus when he was hanging on the cross. I don't think forgiveness is easy and is meant to be something that we can just sort of do lightly. I think it's something that can be in the midst of agony and confusion. But that difference of reconciliation, again, is something we see at the cross, because we're told that at the cross, God offers forgiveness to everyone. And yet that doesn't equal reconciliation. Reconciliation has to do with the response of the person who's been offered forgiveness. I know I'm giving quite a long answer. I'll try and shorten it, because actually I know you're asking particularly about forgiveness. And let me quickly just say this, that I think it can happen in the midst of anger, in the midst of confusing emotions. I think forgiveness is simply a willingness to say, I don't have the moral high ground to stand in ultimate judgment over others. That doesn't mean you can't judge what they do. We can judge right and wrong, and we can say that was wrong what people are doing. But it's that more kind of self-righteous that say, I can hold this over you. I can hold this against you for the rest of your life because what you did was so bad to me. And I guess what the Bible is saying is asking us to say, are we really on such solid moral ground ourselves? And to say, actually, we're all, in a sense, therefore need to be more humble than that. But that is a complex process. And again, that's why it's really important to me. The Bible affirms that all of our emotions are welcome before God. We can be angry, but what he asks us to do is bring them to him rather than sit in kind of like a stirring of resentment and bitterness. He always says you are welcome, and he doesn't tell us you have to just feel this and smile and be nice. Like, that's not Christianity. But he does welcome us to come and process that with him and hear who he is, and maybe also increasingly experience what it is to feel his forgiveness for even the littlest things we've done up to the biggest things. And that the Bible says there's something profound. The more we experience that of us, that total gift of grace, there's something that happens in our souls, which means that actually we begin to want to extend that to others, because it's like we've got such a big deposit into our bank account that we actually start to have excess to offer to others. I think often, honestly, I feel I can't forgive when I feel depleted. It's like I need to grab onto whatever to hold onto for myself. But if I feel like because actually we have to forgive when we feel like something's been stolen from us. When someone's done something wrong to you, they've somehow stolen from you. The Bible says, come to God. He can replenish your heart and give you something to be able to then offer to someone else. But that, I really want to stress, I don't think that necessarily means reconciliation, because reconciliation, just as it is between us and God, God might offer forgiveness to every single one of us. But until we want to appropriate that, accept it, and that comes with a condition, actually, of repentance, we cannot be reconciled. And I would say the same of anyone who's experienced an abusive relationship. And repentance isn't words. Repentance is action. That it's obvious that they have taken responsibility for what they've done. They've seen it and they've said, I don't want to do this anymore, and I'm going to actually work towards not doing that anymore. There actually can't be reconciliation. There can be forgiveness in your heart. And I think that's important. And the point is that God wants us to have a heart that longs for reconciliation. But actually that's not within our power, because that would then mean for us trying to control someone else. But that's their free choice, to recognize what they've done wrong and want to work towards building that relationship trust again. So an abusive person who's not changing their behavior, you can forgive them and work towards forgiving them, but that doesn't mean you need to be reconciled with them. And I guess maybe it's starting to feed into what you're saying. I think the Bible is... I feel like God's heart breaks more than anything when people do things in his name because of the confusion it causes about God's character towards people. And the question of, is Christianity the white man's religion? I mean, I shudder to think about, I'm a white South African. I've grew up seeing the evils of centuries, the psychological, all the financial, the economic, all of the oppression, that actually just leads me back to, there is such a thing as evil. It's evil and it's wrong. And I think we don't know how to lament anymore. And I don't actually think that the white church has properly lamented over what they've done. And we just want to talk about forgiveness. and be like, oh, but have we grieved? Have we actually tried to properly make restitution? Have we listened until, you know, have people been really given the chance to actually express anger? Anger's not wrong, it's right. And I would just say that I think it's terrible. And it reminds me of that thing that Jesus said, it's better for you to have a millstone thrown around your neck than to lead. And in this situation, he's talking about little children. He says, if you confuse them, if you do something that's abusive in the name of God. And he's expressing such anger. And I think it's the same with these systemic evils that have been done in the name of God. And yeah, I think we've got a lot of work to do. I'm profoundly humbled by some of my Black South African friends who have walked a road of saying, I'm still angry. And they don't try to pretend that, but they have extended forgiveness. And it's, to me, it's the most profound, beautiful thing that I'll never stop being in awe of. And it actually makes me think there is a God in heaven because this is divine, this kind of extension of grace to us, to white South Africans. I don't know what more, in a way, I think there's so much more to say, but I would love to, in a way, just more hear more from you. Maybe we can talk later.
What this is making me think is that so many of our questions can't be answered in snap ways, can they? They can be answered in relationship, actually, and in conversation. And, you know, I mentioned earlier on that we have these groups within... This isn't meant to answer things in a snap way either, but we do have these groups that we want to meet in church because these questions are important, and we want to have a space to air them fully. If you're in a small group already, then, you know, I encourage you to make that a space where you continue these conversations. I think that following Jesus is not a question of like got it, it's all here. You know, it's a discipling, it's a walking with, it's a exploring, it's a getting to know better. One day we'll see him face to face. Now we see through a glass darkly. Just having a sense that all of our questions today will scratch the surface of. The fig tree for myself 20 years ago, and this gentleman over here who's also waiting for Lou. But the way that this gentleman expressed it was is there a grey area about how good Jesus was? And does that reveal it?
That's such a good question. There's actually one other, maybe I won't go into detail. There's one other place in the New Testament that for me was that question. Yeah. And actually, I would just add as well some of the texts in the New Testament about women. That's not necessarily Jesus. In fact, I love the way Jesus treats women. The more I find out about the first century, you know, the context, Jesus was so profoundly pro-women, which is so cool. But more the texts in 1 Timothy 2 and 1 Corinthians 11, 14, etc., that have made me think, like, is the Bible, this feels like a gray area to me. This doesn't feel good. But let's go back to the fig tree. Just to say that is something I think really matters. And I would just, again, in a broader sense, if that's something you have, you probably have many things like that when you read the Old Testament. There's some very unusual, strange stories there. I think it's really important to note that and note what you're feeling about it. And again, take that seriously. I believe if this is all true, there is a God who can handle all these questions. I would also say that I've come to the conclusion that there is something that God's okay with about putting together quite a bizarre, in a way, it's a bizarre set of just stories of people in different contexts throughout a whole chunk of history about how they related to him. And there's something about that that is quite confusing because they're all different contexts. And he's decided that that's okay. And it reminds me of Jesus, who told parables that were profound and interesting, but were also quite confusing. And the disciples asked him, why? Why do you allow there to be potential for misunderstanding? Potential for like, wait, God said what? What? And Jesus seemed to be saying in his answer, this is what I understand. He says, there is profound truth here, but I'm almost giving people an out. I'm not trying to say, look, come, let me tell you everything about how perfectly everything fits together. Please, like, listen to me. He's saying, I'm giving people, I've got the truth. I am the truth. But I'm actually going to leave space for you. I'm going to give you enough that if you actually aren't interested, it's not going to be forced upon you. But if you are, you can come closer. And the more you look at it, the more you study it, the more you penetrate and prayerfully ask God what it means, the more profoundly beautiful and true it's going to come to you. That's been my experience as I've looked into the woman issue and what the Bible says about it. Now getting to the fig tree. So that's some context around my answer. I actually was in Israel recently in September, and I listened to a man speak specifically about that exact story. And he explained how there's a context around the fig tree. Now the problem is I'm actually blanking on what he said, sadly. But I remember sitting there and being like, oh my goodness, that's so fascinating, and totally changed how I understood the fig tree. I was really hoping it was going to come to me before I got to that part, and it hasn't. What I will do is I've got notes on that, so I'm gonna send them to you. But I remember reading that thinking, there's so much context to this that I had no clue about, which is the same about the woman issue, the same about the other section of the Bible I struggled with Jesus. And I would just say, if you get to those things, you could be tempted to say, close the Bible and say, aha, you see, it's stupid. This makes no sense. Jesus is obviously a bit evil. He curses things. And I guess if that's what you want to do, that might reveal something about how you're actually feeling about God. But if you're not, I would encourage you not to be fearful. Maybe get down on your knees at first and ask God to say, is there anything he wants to say to you in prayer? And then open some books and see if there's some context to it. There's an invitation to know God in a deeper way. And the Bible is full of kind of quite strange things. And I would say whenever you come across those, it's an invitation. Do you want to come and know him? But I'd say don't be afraid. If it's true, you're not going to find... If it's true that Jesus actually is really bad, then again, you should probably find that out. So either way, you should explore it. And I would contend that you will find that he is who he said he was, that he is fully good. He was fully God. He was fully human, but that he never sinned. He never failed morally. He never failed in his relationship to God, that thing he's come to show us what we were meant for. I think that's the claim of Christianity. I think it's fascinating why that question might be asked. There might be some interesting it might be something behind it that is Jesus more relatable to, maybe, if he failed. And I would just say, actually, he's totally relatable to, because he suffered and he was tempted, and he was very real in that sense. But he showed us that that is not the way we have to go. And so I think that that's quite fascinating. Yeah,
Laura, we're coming to chip time. I've heard some noises around the back, which suggests that chips might be on the way. Are they on their way? Yes, great. Before we kind of wrap up, I just wanted to ask you just a personal question, which is, what difference does it make to you that you know Jesus? What difference does it make in Laura's life?
Thank you for that question and for listening to my voice for so long. I'm going to enjoy hearing some other voices at the end myself. This is a great question to land on. It's a real privilege to have shared with you, but now to quickly just say something personally. My relationship with God, I would say, actually is very much like that parable where Jesus talks about the difference between building your life on sand or building your life on a rock, like your life is like a house. And you can actually build a really beautiful house on sand. And I think it's possible that, and I would say in my own life, there have been times it's like that. I've been building almost a bit away from God. And for a while, for a time, it can look really great. But Jesus said, when the storms come, that's the problem, because the foundations aren't secure. And I guess I would say that even in the times, the analogy is starting to fall down, but the times I've almost built things aside from God, because I know God and I gave my life to him, and I've asked him to come into my life, even as like things that were maybe not, things that weren't secure, as storms come, those things get smashed. I've always found that it's like, as the suffering comes and the things come, I find I'm on a rock. And I would say I've been surprised by how deep down you can go until you feel like you're hitting that rock of solid ground. Sometimes I worry and I think, maybe God isn't real. Maybe actually all of this has been a lie. Maybe Christianity is actually an unhealthy religion. Maybe all, and I can go down, 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 down. But I would, every single time when there's been a point I've hit the solid rock of God in my own life, and that's just my testimony. to experience of who God is. And I've cried out to him in the middle of the night many times. I don't know if you guys have ever done that. It's been twice in my life. It's been that bad that I actually thought, well, he says cry out to me, so I'm going to. And thankfully, my housemates weren't around. But I remember just crying out, actually, Jesus, help me. Like, actually physically crying and saying, you said you're real. Are you real? Are you there? And it's been amazing that the way God has met me in that. And I, yeah, I guess that's my story. And I sometimes still feel like I'm just going down, and I'm waiting. I'm really hoping. Is he still there? Is that rock still there? I would say my story is, it is.
Thank you so much. Yeah, thank you.